So turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the 7th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. When the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For, laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do.' And he said unto them, 'Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do, or do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that, entering into him, can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she sought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her home, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in the first scenario, we have the washing and so on. There are a few things different in Mark's account of this, as we've talked about it extensively and make use of it somewhat often to show how very often the commandments of God are set aside by the doctrines, commandments, and traditions of men. Still, there are a few things that are unique to what Mark tells us here. So, first of all, it says that they saw some of the disciples of Christ eat with defiled or unwashed hands. And so they found fault. The Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Notice that phrase, tradition of the elders. This is not a particular commandment of God. It is a tradition of the elders. The Jews had many things like that, as Jesus will allude to. In some of the ancient writings, which, by the way, we have very few of, most of the writings that we have, say the Talmudica and so on, some of those are pre-Christian. Many of them are post-Christian. But in those writings, what we hear is that they believed that the people of God should not have direct access to the Word of God, and so they would treat that like a seed, and they would build up a shell around it, a shell of teaching, of interpretation, and it was the interpretation that the people of God would read, and they would never be able to read the Word of God for themselves. That was called the Tanakh, and the Tanakh was hardly ever read by the people of God. It was the Mishnah, or the Talmud, that the people of God were counseled to read, because they had those documents had the teaching of the rabbis upon the Word of God. If you read through those documents, you find that many of them are full of superstition and such things. But the main thing that it was about was keeping the people of God in line, keeping them from sinning by putting such hedges about anything that could ever be thought of as sin that you couldn't even get close to it. And so this comes out of that which is required in clean and unclean foods, right? And so it is now morphed into this commandment about washing a certain kind of way before you eat. Okay? So it's adding to the commandments of God. This is a species of legalism. It's not legalism itself. Formal legalism has to do with merit religion and believing that you can gain favor with God through your own behavior and law keeping. That's formal legalism. But this is a species of legalism adding to the Word of God. And so they did. They had added to the Word of God. By the way, in this passage we learn a wonderful use of the term baptism, because all of that in verses 4 or 3 and 4, where you read the word wash, that's the Greek word baptizo. And so in this passage, what we have is the baptism of cups and pots and couches. That's going to be hard to dunk a couch, because in Scripture, the word baptizo does not mean to immerse. It means simply to wash. It's a sacramental term. It's some kind of ritual washing. Now that is now Christian baptism, the baptism that Christ instituted at the Great Commission and that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and that John foreshadowed when he said, there's one coming that's mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Baptism itself is a ritual sign of that spiritual reality, as we've said before. Okay, so the Pharisees then confront Christ and his disciples, and Jesus answers with the prophet Isaiah, well did Isaiah prophesy concerning you, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You claim to be keeping my commandments, but you've set them aside for your own tradition. And he's quoting there from Isaiah 29:13. Okay, now, he's going to speak to them how they have laid aside the fifth commandment. Laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. Call them elders if you will, but they are still mere men that have made up stuff, and you're following that instead of God's command. That's what your washing is about, and that's what your doctrine of korban or dedication is about as well, instead of keeping the commandments of God. Okay, so then Jesus addresses the multitude. He calls the people. Why? Because as we heard in the last chapter, they are sheep without a shepherd. They're receiving bad teaching. Jesus is going to correct that teaching. May I say, it is not wrong for a minister of the gospel to correct bad teaching. In fact, that's one of the things he's called to do in his office. So Jesus calls the multitude to him and says, you cannot be defiled by what goes in. You're defiled by what goes out, because what comes out of your mouth is a record of what's on your heart. That's how you're defiled. You're not defiled by what goes in. And so commentators are divided as to this verse here in verse 19, because it entereth not into his heart but into the belly and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. Now, whether purging all meats there is a commentary of Mark, that what Jesus did there was he said, it really is impossible for foods themselves to be unclean, and I'll explain that in a moment, or that Jesus himself said that in them traversing through your body and coming out again, they are purged in that way. And it is a difficult thing to decide. But let me say it this way, and this is an important distinction, or else I don't think I would bring it up, at least I hope I wouldn't. So, it is impossible that we should think of particular foods as unclean in themselves. We should not think of foods like that. We should not think of, say, pork or shellfish as unclean in that they are somehow intrinsically unclean. They are purged either through the action of the body or through the word of Christ here, one way or another. The only reason they were unclean in the Old Testament is because God spoke to a church underage and separated them in their eating from all of the rest of the people upon the face of the earth. But the foods themselves were never unclean in and of themselves, right? That otherwise, Paul could not tell Timothy, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, right? Because it is sanctified by the word and by thanksgiving. Okay? So, either way, whichever way you want to interpret that phrase, purging all meats, we must have the Bible doctrine in our minds that even pork in the Old Testament was not unclean in that it was pork. It was unclean because God had separated his people from the rest of the people upon the face of the earth and told them they could not eat it as a standard of holiness in that day unto himself. If it was unclean in itself, we could not eat it even in our day. That's an important distinction to remember. Okay, so the main point of this passage, however, is that we're not defiled by what goes in, we're defiled by what goes out. And we're defiled by what goes out because what goes out is indeed made manifest by what's in the heart, right? Or it makes manifest what is already in the heart. And so Jesus mentions evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile the man. So Jesus gives us the general equity principle pertaining to foods unclean and clean in the Old Testament, now made full and clear in the light of the gospel. Okay, so now we move on from there. And here we are in Tyre and Sidon. And in Tyre and Sidon, that's quite a little ways north and to the west of Palestine proper. But there they are. And as you might imagine, Jesus will come into contact with folks that are not Hebrews up there. And he comes into contact with a woman. And her nationality is Greek. Well, I'm sorry, she is Greek. Probably meaning Gentile or Greek-speaking, but she's a Syrophoenician by nation. Syrophoenician means, okay, so Syria in the north, Phoenicia on the west. So she's to the northwest somewhere. She's been born into that nation at that point of the Mediterranean Sea, just before it begins to turn back to the west, the coastline, on the northern section there. And she besought the Lord that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Well, having just preached a sermon on loving the stranger, this is very, very applicable to what we heard earlier today. So she comes to Christ, and it seems that she believes. And so perhaps she has been driven to Christ through the strait of her daughter being devil-possessed. There were many strangers that were driven to where Christ had taken his seat in ancient Israel, right? Because of certain straits in their own lands. So here, notice the situation is somewhat reversed in that Jesus himself is up in Tyre and Sidon. He has left the confines of Judea, and he's up in Tyre and Sidon, perhaps as a precursor to the command that he will give his disciples in discipling the nations to go to them. And so Jesus is a long way from home, meets this woman, and she says to him, "Will you heal my daughter?" And Jesus says, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." That would have been enough for most people. They would have packed up, turned on their heel, and said, "I went to Jesus to be healed, but you know, he called me a dog." Right? "He called me a dog. He wasn't nice enough to me." That's not what faith is. What did she want? What was she willing to endure for what she wanted? Different question. She was willing to endure what others would have counted an insult, what she counted herself as a recognition of her undeserving call upon the Jewish Messiah. "You're right, I am a dog. But even dogs eat crumbs that fall from the children's table. If you have but a crumb for me left, Master, that will be enough." It doesn't say it here in Mark's version, but it does in Matthew's, when Jesus says, "Oh, woman, great is thy faith." Because her faith overcame her insult. Her faith overcame the inconvenience. Her faith overcame her shame. Her faith overcame everything else, didn't it? That's the kind of faith we want. And so she answered, "Yea, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And he said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone, and her daughter laid upon the bed. So then he departed from there. May I say, Jesus goes up there for one thing, at least one thing that's recorded, to cast out the devil out of the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. Chasing the one out of the 99? Perhaps. Hard to be dogmatic, but perhaps. All right, so now we come to verse 31. He departs from there, and he comes back to Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring him to one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Again, this is an off-putting cure, right? First, he puts his fingers in his ears. Okay, is it possible for Jesus to heal him without putting his fingers in his ears? Of course it is. Is it possible for Jesus to heal him without going and putting that on his tongue? It is. But why would he do so? Because that which appears foolish to men is powerful with God. That which appears foolish to men is the wisdom of God. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. The world, they call that foolish, right? To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But we preach Christ crucified, he says. To us who are saved, it is the power of God. And so there are many times in Scripture where we see untoward means being used to bring out, to show forth the power of God. This is one of those times. So he spits in his hand and puts it on his tongue. We say, gross. That's not what the guy said after his tongue was loosed. He didn't say gross at all. He said, hallelujah. Right? So it is important then to take passages like that and to contextualize them properly. To understand that sometimes the Lord uses means that are off-putting to us. Off-putting in that had we been there. Ooh, you're not going to put your spit on my tongue? Ooh. I'm not a dog? No, I'm not. And yet, what do we see? We see these untoward means, and they're used as untoward means in that they do make manifest the faith of the recipients of those blessings. Right? In a day when inconvenience puts us off of the things of God, this is a refreshing message, isn't it? All right, with that then, let's bring our reading of Mark 7 to a close, and let's stand and